a serving here was probably, and I would say it's probably one of my favorite experiences that I had as a youth pastor, was being able to be the youth pastor here for 3 years. And like, and it said the door opened. It was an opportunity to go back to this church that I had grown up in. I was 5 years old when I started going to that church. I have I call him my associate pastor. He's right here. It's Jaden. Jaden, can you stand up and say hi to everybody? He's a little tired because I said you're going to wake up and come with me to church in Albany. We call it Albany. You know, it's Rotterdam, right? Right. So my wife, so being the senior pastor of a church, you know, we have different responsibilities. My wife stayed home. She and Jocelyn, my daughter, she's 14 years old now. She bosses me around. And she's fantastic. She's growing. Those of you who knew my family, you know what? She has Down syndrome. And she speaks through sign language, and she uses a speaking device. And she's learned to be sassy on her speaking device. Those of you who work with children with special needs know what it's like. There's some mornings where she says nice things to me on her device, and there's other times where she says, "Dad, fat, old." So, Pastor Jay, you're going to have to talk to her about that, because you said you were bringing a young guy in. But we've had a lot of, it's been an amazing journey being a senior pastor. And I understand, Pam, my wife, she gets on me about lifting things too. And I'm telling you, like, I don't know what it is about, pastor, when us pastors, we want to lift everything, do everything. We want to be the ones to take the garbage out if no one's going to do it. We're ready to do that. And then we have our wives going, "Stop. You're going to hurt yourself." And there's another word. You're going to hurt yourself again. And so usually what happens when my wife is telling me not to work, she goes, "Find somebody else." I was like, "It's not that heavy. It only weighs like 50 pounds. No, it was that heavy. It was heavy. Again, I say after 4 years of being away, this is one of my favorite experiences in ministry, was serving with Pastor Jay. When I came here 7 years ago, I called him. I was working at a church on the other side of town, and that didn't really work out. And I said, "Can I just meet with you?" And I said, "Also, can I bring my son with me?" And he's like, "Sure." So we would have meetings, and it was me, Pastor Jay, and Jaden. Jaden, you don't remember those. But we just had you sign off that you were there. And he was, I think he was, you're 10 now. We've been gone four. I'm doing the math. He was about 2 or 3 years old when we started, me and Pastor Jay started meeting about doing youth ministry. And I said, I still look back at those experiences, and I said, I loved it. If you can and will be involved with youth ministry here, it is a blast. One, there's pizza every time. And I'm pretty sure that was like our evangelistic tool that we used. And then there's the gym. And I'll tell you what, I had never, like, you hurt your eye. But when I was a youth pastor, I'd been a youth pastor my whole career. We call it a career ministry calling. I've had to go to the eye doctor for every single church that I ever worked at, because I would be playing volleyball or dodgeball, and for whatever reason, I didn't see the one coming out the side. And I would get hit in the face with a dodgeball and have to have my glasses readjusted. And I had so much fun working back there, And I'm telling you, if you haven't seen it, go see the gym. Anyways, I'm excited to be here this morning. And it's been a blast being a senior pastor for the last 4 years. Hard work. We started the church. When I went there, there were 14 people. And so now I've been telling the people who are preparing communion, I said, we prepare for 60, 55 right now. So we're growing slowly but surely. We're a city church. We're a city church, and we deal with all kinds of fun things. And I say fun, I say stressful. We deal with lots of different scenarios, and we know that the Lord has called us there to bring Jesus to these broken and bruised people. And we are seeing the Lord use us in great and amazing and significant ways. The city church in Syracuse has been forgotten about, and there are people with lots of mental illness and lots of issues, and we're the ones who are there to say, you know what, we believe in a God who heals. So let's get excited. Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go ahead and get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this church. I pray for every person, every family represented here. I pray in Jesus' name that there is a blessing that is coming. There is a blessing that they're recognizing. That, Lord, that you continue to fill this church. That this overflow area has to be opened every Sunday. Amen. I pray, Lord, that you continue to provide for every resource that they need, every volunteer position that they need, Lord. I pray, Lord, that if we came in here today and discouraged, we came in here today confused, came in here today feeling like we have isolated ourselves because we're afraid to talk about what we're going through, that we know that we serve a God who loves us and that we serve a God who is there for us, and that this morning we can continue to be resilient and continue to go to our Heavenly Father for healing, for blessing, for provision. And we know that you're there and that you care. Not only are you able to love us, but you're willing to love us. And we ask you, Lord, for your presence to be here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning I felt led to speak about the strength of our faith. In the word resilience has been that word that the Lord has been continuing to speak to me about, especially in the last 6 months, and I'll talk about that later in the message. Often when I share my personal testimony, I find myself sharing about the resilience that I have within me. The Lord has given me strength. The Lord has allowed me to see the tests and the trials, and throughout the many different circumstances, in the many different situations, He's continued to provide. He's continued to be there. He's continued to show me that I'm not alone. And a lot of times when we give up, it's because we are in a place where we're saying, well, I'm alone. Nobody cares. Does God care? Does God exist? When we go to His Word, we read time and time again, sometimes in the most lonely places, God speaks the loudest. Sometimes in the darkest of nights, we see the stars shining the brightest. And I believe that today God is going to continue to show us that we can be resilient even when we feel like nobody in the world cares about us. That we have a faith community and that we have a loving God. When you look up the word in Greek, what the word resilient means, you might like this. It means the way that it sounds is almost the way that it is. If you look up the word resilient in Greek, the word is elastic. Y'all like elastic things. We like things to fit us well. We like to know that when we bend over, our pants aren't going to rip. We like things that are elastic. The word in Greek is elastikos. Hopefully I said that right. It means resistant, durable, tough, springy. If I were to compare it to anything that I have in my household right now, there's one thing that I can compare it to. Silly putty. And I'm just going to tell you, when we moved from Altamont, we were living in Altamont, to Syracuse, the elasticness of silly putty cost us our down payment on our apartment. Because silly putty is hard to get out of carpet. I don't know if you guys know that. I'm not going to tell you how much it costs us. It hurts. I'm still a little bit bent out of shape about it. I got a call from the director of the apartment complex saying, you're not getting your deposit back. I said, well, why not? I lived there. I left you the apartment. And she said, no, you did leave us the apartment. But you also left us silly putty everywhere where there was a kid's bed. And so my daughter, what she would do with the silly putty is that she'd go, oh, well, I'm done with this, so why not do what everybody should do with elastic silly putty? She throws it behind the couch. Of course, that's where you put it. When you don't want to play with silly putty anymore, you make sure you put it under a bed or under a couch. And if you're in a rental, your landlord is not going to like that. When I look at the word in the Bible, when we talk about the word resilience, I said the closest word in the Bible to resilience is perseverance. Resilience and perseverance are alike in that they both can be used to encourage us to work hard, to keep trusting, to keep asking, to keep knocking, to keep being rooted in our faith, to keep growing in the Word of God. They both are important, and they both are implied. However, they're not the same. Perseverance is about remaining where resilience is about bouncing back. And I know that in my life, I have learned that I have had to remain persistent and allow perseverance to continue to work in me. And there are also times where I had to know that the reason why I'm standing strong is because I have chosen and put my problems before the Lord and have chosen to be resilient. That my problems weren't going to define me. That my situation, my heartbreak wasn't going to define me. It was the Lord. When we look at the word perseverance, there's lots of, people can define it in many different ways. The one definition that I like, it says it's the continual effort to achieve a goal despite difficulties. I like that definition. And then there was a couple other quotes that I read that I liked as well. There's a quote that says, perseverance is not a long race. It is many short races, one after another. That's my kind of race. I don't run far or fast. But somehow I get to where I'm going. There's another one that said, you know, perseverance, it's a secret to all triumphs. I believe that Jesus is the secret, and Jesus gives us the ability to persevere. The last one, I think this is my favorite because I am someone, I like National Geographic Explorer. Not everybody in my house does. Me and Jaden, we like to watch the Nature Channel. This is from Charles Spurgeon. He says, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. I believe that perseverance, like resilience, is something that's set up, that God has been giving us this strength, has given us this knowledge so that we continue to work hard. Our mindset must be to bring your best to God, and perseverance and resilience is one of those things. When I look at perseverance and resilience, I look at those two words, and there's three words that follow. Never give up. Today, our goal is to have a sound mind. Today, I want us to have a goal that we're going to experience the joy of our salvation. Today, I want us to have a goal that we're going to grow in our faith. Today, we're going to have a goal that we're going to love God. Today, we're going to have a goal that we're going to love our neighbors as ourselves. Today, we're going to have a goal that we're going to share the gospel because we are resilient and we are persevering no matter what's happening in our life. When I go to the book of James is considered to be the wisdom literature of the New Testament. It challenges us to consider it. And I say, what do I need to consider? To consider the tests and the trials as pure joy. And when we face the tests and the trials, they produce perseverance. There are so many things that you have learned in your life because you did it wrong the first time. That's why we call this book the wisdom literature of the New Testament. We consider it pure joy when we face trials and testing of your faith because it produces perseverance. Jesus has already won. And we can persevere and we can keep growing because we haven't been forgotten about. And that we can put our faith in Jesus and that Jesus has given us the ability to persevere because there is hope for us, Christian. Dear Christian, there is hope. Amen. Dear Christian, you can have faith. You can have love because Jesus won. If Jesus didn't win, he would still be dead. If Jesus didn't win, we are just here to greet each other and maybe get cookies and coffee afterwards at the, what is that thing called? The kiosk. What? What kind of church is this? That's the only reason why I came here to preach this morning, Pastor Jay. I forgive you, though. I have cookies in my car. Jesus won. Jesus won. And that's why we can persevere. Jesus won. And that's why we can be resilient. Jesus won. That's why we can be stronger. Jesus won. That's why we can grow deeper. That we are here today because every single wave and wind that the devil might have sent your way didn't push you over. That you're still here. One of the people in my church just recently gave me this coffee mug. And it said, good morning. I can see the assassins have failed again. I can see that the assassins have failed again, and they did. let's go to God's word, James 1, 2 through 4. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. As we continue to read this passage, we get to verses 5 through 8. James recognizes that in the midst of our circumstances, we need to have confidence. And when we ask God for wisdom, God gives wisdom generously without finding fault. I don't believe it's a mistake that he talks about perseverance and then he talks about wisdom right afterwards. One of the biggest battlegrounds for perseverance is how you think. We need to keep going back to God's word with our prayers. We need to keep going back to God's word for wisdom, that we can have a premeditated mindset that no matter how good or bad we thought our week was, we can still persevere. No matter how good or bad we thought our week was, that God is still generous to provide wisdom for you. We can keep going back. And even when you feel like you've made the biggest mistakes of your life, we serve a God who is gracious and his mercies are new every morning. And that's resilience. You said, brush yourself off and get back up. Amen. You ain't done yet. James 1, 5 through 8, it's right after we read this part about perseverance. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. I'd noticed that it didn't say, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask Facebook. I also noticed it said, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask Google. I noticed it didn't say that in either time, but that's what we do. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask the number one gossiper in your life. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. The next word that often reminds me of perseverance, we've talked about this, is resilience. Both perseverance and resilience challenge us to work hard to overcome difficulties, but they are not the same. Perseverance is a sustained effort. And as we mature in Christ, we learn about what perseverance means to us. And as we grow in Christ, we also have to learn that the word resilience, and if we were to define it, it's the ability to bounce back from whatever issue or circumstance that you're facing. Resilient individuals adapt to difficult situations, while those who persevere continue working hard towards the goals that God has given you and the challenges that come and go that arise. Like I said, they're both important, but we can still adapt to difficulty in difficult situations. And yet, even though we are adapting and learning, we can remain strong during that. The resilience, I like this definition. It says the ability to adapt and recover from challenging experiences. There's a wrong idea about resilience. The wrong idea about resilience is that you have to adapt and accept everything. That you have to adapt and accept everything. When the Word of God clearly states that something is a sin, it's a sin. It's not my opinion. It kind of is now. If the Word of God calls it a sin, it's a sin. We're going to be in different, as Christians, as we grow, we're going to find ourselves in situations where we're going to have to learn what it means resilient, what it means to be resilient. Because there's beliefs and there are ideas and there are agendas that totally go against the Word of God. And we have to be resilient. If we don't become resilient, then we compromise. We're compromising the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but when I'm for something, I'm for something. When I'm committed to something, I'm committed to something. I don't want to I don't want to stand on the line about anything. I want to know what I believe and what I believe to be true. And there are some days where, sure, church, yeah, that will be hard because you have to deal with the sins and the temptations that you are struggling with in your life. But when it comes to the Word of God, I want to know that if the society or any agenda comes away that says, you know, you have to accept this, I said, I'm going to accept Jesus Christ. Right. Said, so the agendas will come and go. The fads, the fades will come and go. But I accept Jesus. I'm going to stand firm with His truth. Resilience is the quality of having a structured and effective approach to handling situations. It requires you to have a healthy mindset. Resilient people know that they want to be healthy mentally. You have to work hard. We need to have good social connections. Sister Pam talked about that this morning. So what if we're a church that has learned how to love people the way that Christ wants us to love people? And so even when we come in the church and we're tore up from the floor up, there's somebody who's ready to willing to pray and help you through what you're going through. That you don't have to look at the church as a place of bitterness. You don't have to look at the church as a place of judgment. But you know that when you're going through something, you know that there's somebody that cares about you, that loves you, and that even though you're going through it, they're going to pray for you and help you through. So what if the church started doing that? There are more people that leave the church angry and bitter because there was somebody who didn't want to be a prayer partner for them in the moment that they need it the most. So, oh, well, how are we supposed to judge them? They're having issues with drugs. We need to stay clear of them. They're having issues in their marriage. We got to stay clear of them. They're having issues making good decisions in their life. We got to stay clear of them. I said, church, so when God puts someone in your heart and God gives you opportunity to pray and love somebody, then do it. Because I'll tell you what, there are so many times where I look at the church that I grew up in and said they didn't know the problems that I was having when I was a kid. Said I was bullied. You know, and I would walk into this church and there was this older man, his name was Dominic. Anybody ever been part of an Italian church before? I was part of this Italian church. And there was this older man named Dominic, and he was like everybody's grandpa. He was the funniest guy in the world. He should have been in Hollywood. He was so nice. And they all made me Italian. I'm French, by the way. I don't speak French. I just know my last name is. I said, my name is Joe Vinette. And so when I would walk into this church, Dominic would see me and he'd go, Joey Vinetti! Dominic, here I am. And I said, I didn't grow up in an Italian culture, but you know one thing about Italians is they like to kiss you. And so Dominic would come over and see me, and he was a little guy. And he'd come up and see me, and he'd grab me by my face and go, mwah, mwah, good to see you, Joey Vinetti. And I would stand there like this. Mom, you're touching me again. No, he was a sweet man of the Lord. And he would sit there and he would want to talk to me and listen to me. And I said, I was 5 years old when I started going to that church. And said, I had so many Italian grandmas and grandpas. I said, it was such a, and then when I think about my son bringing him to the church, he was 5 years old when we started over at the church that I'm at. You know, on Easter Sunday, he got baptized in water. So when you're a pastor and you have kids, you're so excited about that. I mean, I'm telling you, I was trying so hard not to cry. I said I might have filled that baptism tank a little bit with my tears, but I was so excited that that's something that he wanted to do. We need our social connections. We need to have healthy approaches to coping. There are some times when we are going through difficulties and we're coping, and what we do is rather than cope in a healthy way, we start to push people away. So that you know that you need to be in church, but you rather sit home and watch the news on a Sunday morning than go see somebody that could actually care about you. Said so many people I know that come and go through my church, I say, you know what, if you would just trust Jesus with your problems, if you would just trust us as a church, we're going to see God move in you in mighty ways. And I'll tell you what, we've seen a lot of people start to see that and say, you know what, I'm not going to isolate myself when I feel bad about myself. I'm going to deal with it. I'm not going to isolate myself from the body of Christ because I know that they're there for me. So there's times where we're going through things that are embarrassing. But if the church can love you through that, so you're going to come out so courageous. You're going to come out so strong that you're going to be able to not just be helped yourself, but somebody's going to hear your story too. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he understood full well that persecution would come their way. In fact, before Paul had his conversion to Christ, he was the persecutor. He knew what they were up against. He knew that they were going to have to deal with different types of problems and circumstances. He knew what they were up against. And he is calling the church to be resilient. And we're going to read about that in 2 Corinthians 4, 8-12, if you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians reveals the resilience of a Christian, that you might be hard-pressed on every side, but you are never crushed. We might be struck down, but not destroyed. This has to be a reminder for us not to crack under pressure, but to trust Jesus and what Jesus has already done for you. That Jesus has made you resilient. That Jesus has given you the strength of your mind and your heart. That you know what? You're going to continue to work hard no matter what's coming your way. You're going to continue to seek Him. That none of these things that you're up against are going to cause you to break and crumble. But you're going to be strong through it. 2 Corinthians 4, 8-12 says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. If you all go home and buy Silly Putty, you get gold stars. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body, our testimony of what God can do. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." Let us keep fighting. Let us keep shining. Let us keep reminding ourselves that, yeah, things are going to come our way. Things are going to press us. Things are going to smush us. Well, how do you say that? Things are going to come your way that are going to rub you the wrong way. But thank God for the hope that we have in Jesus. Thank God that we can persevere. Thank God that we can be resilient. And I see this pattern of resilience in perseverance throughout the entire Bible. There are many stories in the Old Testament where there are different circumstances where people are called to be resilient. We read stories about Joseph in the Old Testament. He went through a lot. He had to be resilient. Things were coming his way. People were lying about him. He was being betrayed. He still moved forward. We hear about Moses, you know, dealing with the Israelites. We hear about Job having his finances taken away, his family taken away, his health taken away. And he still trusted God. We see Daniel had to trust God for guidance after he was stolen from his land. The circumstances, many of the circumstances of the Old Testament reveals that despite the circumstance, the people could be resilient. Either be resilient or die. So I want to be resilient and live. I want to be resilient and have the best life I can have because I know that I have a Savior who's helping me through and who has trusted me to get through every single problem that comes my way. One of my favorite stories about resilience is when we learn about the spies coming out of the promised land. We hear about Joshua and Caleb. These guys went to the promised land with a couple other guys. There was about 12 in total. They're going to this land that the Lord had clearly told them that they could have. And they go into this land, and when they come out, Joshua and Caleb are the only ones who recognize the goodness of the land. The others were grumbling, and talks about that in the book of Numbers. They're grumbling, and they're frustrated, and they're seeing the giants. They're seeing the problems. And Caleb and Joshua don't like this. They don't care. Like, I don't care if there's 100 Andre the Giants in there. I don't care. The Lord promised us this land. The Lord promised us it's going to be okay. The Lord's going to give us this land. It's ours. And it says that they ripped their clothing because they were so mad. We're going to read that passage in a second. That they ripped their clothing right off of their back. So don't go play football with your best Navy, you know, your old Navy shirt on that has buttons, because it will get ripped off your back. These guys ripped their clothing because they were so frustrated and so angry. How could you see what the Lord has provided and not want to take over the land? I love this. These guys stand up. These guys were resilient. They stand up against the grumblers. They stand up against the resistance. They might have been two men, but they serve a big God. Numbers 14:6-9 says, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh. I always say that wrong, so if I said it wrong, it's okay. Pastor Jay will correct me later. Who were among those who had explored the land, they tore their clothes and said to the entire assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. They didn't have to. They could have joined the crowd. But they knew what God promised. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people in the land, because we will devour them. Woo! Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. When I look at them standing up, they could have been stoned, they could have been jumped by these guys, but they chose to see what the Lord had shown them. Joshua and Caleb set their eyes on the promise. They set their eyes on God's power and God's strength. Too many times we let what other people might say is impossible and not believe God for the possibility. God continues to give. God continues to provide. Too many times we let ourselves go into this place where we'd rather see what we can do with our own hands than see what God can do with His provision. Resilience is about trusting God when we are experiencing the unexpected. I believe that when it comes to resilience, it's about seeing the setbacks as a divine setup, that God has something better. God's setting you up for something better. We can see the test that we're going through, and we can believe that even though we might be tested, this might be a trial, that in that test and with that trial, there is going to be a testimony. That we might take a look at our life and say, you know what, Pastor Joe, Pastor Jay, if you look at my life a little closer, you're going to see a mess. But if we put our trust into Jesus, we know that God can take any mess and make it a ministry. You're not done yet, church. Too many times we fix our eyes on the giants, but the Word of God tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus endured the cross. He endured the opposition of the sinners so that we will not grow weary and we will not lose heart. So this morning, today is the day. Someone needs to hear this morning. Today's not the day you give up. Hebrews 12, 1-3, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of God on the throne. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. God has been doing everything to set you up. In the victory that we have, Jesus has already given us that victory. Jesus has already done it. I want us to be able to say, you know what? I accept it. Jesus, I may not understand what I'm going through right now in this life. I may not understand what people are doing around me. I may not understand what's happening politically. I may not understand what's happening to me emotionally. I may not understand why good people have bad things happen to them. But what I do understand is that I have victory in Jesus. That victory has already been given to me. I love in Revelation 12, 10 through 12, it talks about the triumph. It talks about our testimony. It talks about the blood of the Lamb. It talks about Satan's defeat in heaven. Revelation 12, 10 through 12 says, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Satan is defeated. They did not love their lives. Now, keep reading. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows this, his time is short. If you've got Jesus, you have eternity. So we can stand strong now, and we're going to stand strong together. I love when God gives us the ability to bounce back. When I read Romans 5, the Apostle Paul, he is reminding us that our sufferings are a chance to give God the glory. That's hard. I'm going to say it. I'm going to speak as in my human nature. We'll say, I need to give God the glory when I'm hurting. How do you do that? I said, we don't want to be, there's this word that I just recently learned, and it's toxic positivity. Anybody ever hear that word before? Oh, you haven't? Well, now you did. All right, write it down. Pastor Joseph. Toxic positivity. It means that we're faking our positivity. It's like when you call customer service and you're mad and they go, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know that was going to happen to your product. How can we help you? And I'm like, no, manager or as operator. Operator. I usually do that when I call like any place that gives me options. I want operator. I don't want to talk to the system another second. Operator. They know it's me. We want to be at a place where the joy that we have, the faith that we have, the love that we have, the hope that we have is genuine. And when we are pressing into God and we are pressing into His Word, when I read the Word of God and I read about all that's happening, I am continually reminded that I don't have to fake any of those things. But I can give God the glory despite what's happening around me. So this morning, this isn't just going to be a Hobby Lobby decoration. We're going to talk a little bit more about faith, hope, and love. Anybody been to Hobby Lobby? I love those decorations that they have. But I don't want it to just be faith, hope, and love. I want it to be resilient faith, resilient hope, resilient love, because those are all things that the enemy would like to steal from you. Amen. Your job would like to steal them from you. I'm just going to say it. There's people who you might think are your friends, but actually they're your frenemies, and they would like to steal those from you as well. Yeah. Did anybody get that word frenemy? You know what that is? Yeah. You know what that word means? I like your hat, by the way. A frenemy is a friend and an enemy. They wish you the best, but they are kind of like, I hope something happens just so I can feel better about myself. This morning, resilient, faith, hope, and love. The first one, resilient faith, boast in the hope of the glory of God. I love what the Apostle Paul says here in Romans 5, 1 through 5. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace into which we now have. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. I want to boast about how good God is. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then the next one is resilient hope. Christ died for us while we were still powerless and we were still sinners. It says it right at the end of this, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God is giving us this hope, this ability to trust Him. And then we look at this and said, what is it about hope? What is it? Why do we need to have hope? Because without hope, at the end of this life, it's a dead end. We have hope because Jesus died on the cross. And while we were powerless, while we were neck deep in sin, while we were completely unable to save ourselves, Jesus went to the cross for us. Hope is a non-negotiable for the Christian. You have hope even on your worst days. Someone say amen. Because your worst days don't have any power, and this is why, your worst days don't have any power over what Jesus did for you. Your hope, the hope that we have in Christ, has absolutely no power over us unless we let it. I want to believe that even on my worst days, there's that hope is still valuable, and valuable, but available more than ever. I want that hope to be real. I want that hope to be something that is able to calm my anxious mind and calm my restless soul. There are times where we need that hope to calm, you know, the depression that we're experiencing. We need that hope to calm the issues that you might be having in your relationships. That we need to have this hope. So hope to me is a non-negotiable for the life of a Christian. We've got to hang on to that hope. Romans 5, 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. You have hope this morning. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is resilient hope for us. I'm going to pick myself up. I'm going to brush myself off because I have hope. And it's because of Jesus that I have this hope, this resilient hope, this amazing hope. This hope, that I can't compare this hope to any other hope. It's the best thing that ever could have happened to me was to have this experience with Jesus. So you know what? You could not have done this without me. When while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you and thought about you. The last one is resilient love. And we speak, in the resilient love, I want to speak about salvation. The salvation, the love that we get from Christ, it's not just a feeling. Feeling. I'm not going to sing. Salvation is not a feeling. We sort of want it to be a feeling sometimes. We're like, I feel saved today. Well, if you go to Taco Bell, you might feel bloated too. Thank God his love is it's not just a feeling. When we go to Jesus, our love should not be a roller coaster. The other part about love is not love. God is love. And when we look at what Jesus has done for us, and he's reconciling us to himself, that we have this amazing love, this amazing certainty, that what we're experiencing is not just a song, not just a feeling, not just the nice, warm, funny goosebumps that we get in church. The love of Jesus in our life is a fact, and nothing can change that. That gets me excited because I know that when I know that God's love is there and I'm trusting his word and I'm reading through his word, I read time and time again. People say the God of the Bible is angry. He's mean. He's judgmental. But when you go to the word of God and you read it, it talks about him reconciling us to himself. Right. He wants you. Yeah. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says this, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation, that we can have strength in our mind, strength in our soul, strength in our heart, and we can have this love because it's not just a feeling, it's a fact that Jesus did what he did for us on the cross, that he was raised from the dead so that we could have this relationship right now while we're on earth. We can have this amazing relationship with Jesus even while we're hurting, even while we're confused, And we can have this relationship from now and all eternity. That there will be a day where the restlessness will go away. That there will be a day when the anxiety will go away. That there will be a day when the hurt will go away. And I believe that what Jesus did for us on the cross, Jesus healed us. He raised from the dead, he healed us. The healing already came. The healing is already here. We are the healed of the Lord. Amen. And so we continue to trust him and go to him. Psalm 73:26, I love this verse. It says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I love that psalm, and I've hung on to that psalm many, many times the past 6 months. 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, For the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. It said, God is healing us, healed us, loving us, showing us that we are more than what we've defined ourselves to be. We're his children. We're called to make a difference. This last year, around last summer, so I was going to share my testimony a little bit about what I experienced. So when you're a pastor, I said, sometimes we don't want to share about what's happening to us physically. But last summer, I'm pretty white as it is, but I started turning really white, like Casper, the friendly ghost white. Like, I could say a lot of things. I turned very pale, and I didn't know what was happening. I had been working hard to strengthen my body. I had lost a lot of weight on purpose. I was doing a lot of different things, and I started to turn very pale, and I didn't understand why. And I went to the doctors, and they did a blood test on me, and they found that my hemoglobin was at 4. And all of those of you who are nurses are like, yeah, go to the ER right now. My hemoglobin went down to 4. And I was in the hospital for a few days, and I had to have blood transfusions. And then I was tested, and they found that I had a tumor in me, and it was stage 3 colon cancer. And I didn't know that I didn't know this until a Wednesday morning, that what actually was happening to me. And that morning at our church, we decided that we wanted to look at this verse about prayer and what Jesus, why did Jesus, flip over the tables? Why did Jesus chase out the money changers? Why did he do that? Because he wanted his house to be a house, the temple to be a house of prayer. And that morning, our elders and our deacons decided, we're going to go to the altar. We're going to go up to the front of the church. We're going to pray. They didn't know at the time. They didn't know why they were doing this. They were led. Said, so we're just going to go up to the front. We're going to go up to the stairs. We have stairs here, and we're going to pray up here. And as we're getting ready to go from our normal prayer room to the sanctuary, I got a phone call, and it was the hospital. And I was like, oh, they're probably just telling me I have an appointment. They're probably just going to tell me, that I got to come in. And the doctor on the phone goes, we don't usually share this. We don't usually tell patients this over the phone, but we have to tell you this over the phone because we've changed your scans this afternoon. So we found that inside of your body, you have cancer. And I never thought that this would be something that would be told to me. I never thought that I would have to experience that. And they said, it's cancer. And I said, well, what do we do? She's like, well, we're going to have scans. We're going to see just how far along it is. And I got off the phone with her, and I hung it up, and I put my cell phone in my pocket, and I went, there's only one place that I can go. I said, and they're all waiting for me at the altar. They didn't know that was going to happen that morning. They didn't know that I was going to be getting a phone call saying that I'm dealing with cancer. They didn't know that. I walked from my office and I sat by my wife, and I got on my, and I said, I wasn't emotional. I just felt like there was this heaviness on top of me. There was this heavy pressure on me. And I'm laughing at my child. Sorry, guys. This is a serious story. But I had this heaviness come over me. And I said, the only way that this heaviness is going to be lifted, and I said, I know where I need to take it. And the distance from me to healing, I believe it was from my knee to the ground. And I took that diagnosis over the phone, And I went and sat down next to my wife, and I told her, everybody was praying in their own little corner. I said, they said it's cancer. She said, what? It's cancer. That's what they're saying. And I was like, you know what, Lord? I'm not going to get off this step. I'm not going to take one more inch. I'm not going to do anything else right now today until I know that me and you, we're good. And I know that I'm healed, that this cancer is going to be gone in Jesus' name. So it might be there now, but it's leaving. There's healing. And so I called the elders over, and I said, the Bible says that when you're sick, you call the elders forward and have them pray and anoint you with oil. And I did that. I said, I'm not going to take another step in this life. I've been praying for people to be healed. I've seen people healed. It's my turn. I said, if I got to sit in the chair, I said, I'm not leaving until I know that my heart and my mind is right. And so I took that to the Lord in prayer. I took this diagnosis. I took it because I'm believing, and I said, I'm going to trust that the word that I read in this book is true and that I'm not going anywhere. And so I said, you know what, Lord? So we prayed about it. I said, I didn't take it. I kept it private for a couple weeks. I said, the first place I'm going to run with this diagnosis is I'm taking it right to Jesus in prayer. It's not going to be posted all over Facebook. I'm not going to social media. I said, right now it's going to prayer. I'm going to put it right where it's been defeated. Amen. That the cancer was already defeated. That this diagnosis was already defeated. And so I took this to prayer. And then I found out I had to have a surgery. And I was like, all right, let's do it. I'll have the surgery. It's sure. So around August, I had surgery, and they removed it. They removed the cancer from within me. And I had this dream. And I'm going to share this dream. I said, I'm not trying to be flaky or weird. So after I had the surgery and they removed it, I had this dream when I was under. And you could say that it was the pain meds. But I had this dream. And in the dream, I'm just going to call it a monster. And it was trying to attack me. And I couldn't move. So you know that those are some good pain meds. It was coming after me. It was attacking me. And in the dream, I said, I couldn't move. I couldn't talk. I said, Jesus, you're the only one who can do this for me. And as this thing was trying to come at me and attack me, and as I'm laying in this hospital bed, I only saw arms from the elbow to the fingertips. It came on over, grabbed this thing, and took it away. And I'm just going to tell you that I said, God, out of all the things that I've needed for you in this moment, it's like I need you to protect me. I need you to heal me. I'm going to believe that I'm healed. And so I put my faith in the Lord. I was able to talk to, I had a roommate. I said, we're talking about resilience. I said, the roommate that I had, he got to know about the love of Jesus, and he actually just passed away 2 months ago. I had another roommate who also passed away not just before that. I had to have a couple different roommates. He learned about Jesus and God's love. And I said, and then a couple weeks ago, I got to come out of, I had 12 rounds. And I got to go from the place where they give you the chemotherapy. And I went out and I rang that bell. I said, I don't care what the diagnosis is, we serve a God who heals. I said, I went from stage 3, and I said, with Jesus, I'm not even on the stage. So I got to share Jesus with the oncologist, with the nurses, with the security guard, which I was able to get him to come to church. And I said, you know what, if I'm going to come in here and go through this, I'm going to make sure that when I can, it's going to be about Jesus. And I tell you what, I get to stand here today and say, you know what, thank God for perseverance. Thank God for resilience. And that we get to continue to give God the glory and share Jesus Christ with everyone that we can. Amen. I'm going to give it to Pastor Jay. I'm going to hand this over to Pastor Jay to close the service, if you wanted to pray for us.
Praise God. Wasn't that a great message? I mean, praise God. Amen.
I'm sorry, I went too long.
You did great. You did great. Amen. Would you all stand with me?
Here, take a drink.
Let's all have a reverential attitude toward the Lord. You know, Joe spoke about the love of Jesus and salvation and a variety of things. And we never want to end a service without this opportunity. You know, the Bible says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means everybody deserves punishment. They deserve judgment. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came as the innocent one. God became a man to bear the sin, the penalty, the judgment that everybody else deserved. So that if we'll put our faith in Him and receive Him as our Lord and Savior, we shall be saved. And so if you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today's the day of salvation, because tomorrow could be too late. You could breathe your last breath and then there's no more opportunity. And so in an attitude of prayer and reverence, if you're here today and you'd say, I'm not absolutely sure that if I were to breathe my last breath that I'd be in the presence of God. I'm not sure I'm forgiven of my sin. The Bible says you can be sure because it's not based on you earning it. You can't earn salvation. You have to receive this gift called eternal life by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so in case there may be even one here today, you've never received Him, I want to give you an opportunity right now. Just lift your hand so I can see it, but God can see it. I'm not going to make you come up. We're all going to pray together and then lead you in a prayer to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Anybody at all, lest there be one. Anybody at all? All right, I'm not seeing any hands, but we're going to pray this prayer. And if you believe it, the Bible says you become a new person in Christ on the inside. You're saved. You're forgiven of your sin. Let's pray this prayer together for the sake that may watch this later and for the sake of those that may have not lifted their hands but should have. Let's pray this prayer. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me so I could have eternal life. So today, I turn from sin and I turn to you, Lord. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe with all my heart that He not only died, but after 3 days, He rose again and He's alive. So Lord Jesus, come into my life. Change my life. I surrender to You. And with Your help, from this day forward, I will live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are 3 ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.